Good evening. I'd like you to open your Bibles with us tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're coming to the end. There's only a little bit left in the book of 1 Timothy, probably at least maybe a year left. I joke because there's so much here. But 1 Timothy is an amazing book, and Paul has been teaching Timothy how to deal with the church, how to do what he needs to do, and what he's supposed to be doing. And we get to chapter 5, and he was just telling Timothy in chapter 4 that he needed to not let anyone despise his youth, there in verse 12, but to be an example to the believers. And so he's been trying to explain to him how to set himself up as a leader, especially as a young man. And I don't know about you, but when we were younger, it was easier just to get on people's cases and yell at them. And there's a word for rebuke in the Bible, which just means to clearly and plainly tell someone that they're doing something wrong. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That the older you get, the less sometimes you do that, unless you're turning out to be Mr. Wilson from Dennis the Menace, and you know who you are. You're out in front of your house with a hose. Get off my lawn, right? Trying to hose down the kids you're on the way home from school. That's you. You need an attitude adjustment and a heart adjustment. But it's easy when you're a young guy to be so passionate and so clear in your own mind about the way things should work that you are abrupt and you're rude and you don't treat people the right way. And so now Paul's going to start talking to us about how to minister to mature people within the church. And I know I have been guilty of this, and we probably all have. And so let's read here, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, and see what we're supposed to do. He's going to do some comparisons here in the first two verses, and then we're going to get into a very specific category of people in the verses 3 through 16. So he says in verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers." Now this is a very interesting statement here. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man." He's directing Timothy that these older men are generally, and I mean generally, this is when you read the context, and we're going to see this in a little bit, when he's talking about in verse 20, that the elect, that we are to, you know, in verse 17 through whatnot, and in chapter 6 as well, he talks about how we are supposed to actually rebuke elders if they're needing to be rebuked. So he's not saying never rebuke somebody older. But right here, he's saying, when you have an older guy, you have to shepherd them faithfully, but with due respect, which is due people who are older. Now, what do we mean? Any godly person is going to show respect to those who are aged. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, it says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. And fear your God. I am the Lord." And so God has respect for those who are elderly, for those who are older. He has a lot of respect. He commanded us to respect them. And if you are a young person here today, you need to understand that the older crowd, whether or not they like you, appreciate you, or treat you well, the older crowd has a lot to offer, and they have a lot to teach you if you're willing to listen. They have been around, and they understand what is going on. They understand, they've seen things that you can't even imagine, and you need to respect them, and you need to honor them. There is no question that God loves the elderly. There is an attack on the elderly right now in our culture. And it's a very terrible and awful thing. You know, when I was growing up, and I was in high school, I had to study Japanese culture and their work ethic. And we were studying, at the time, the way that the Japanese treated the elderly. And I found it very, very, very interesting that at the time, I don't know if it's still there today, but at the time, what they would do is the Japanese, say you were a construction worker and you started out. As long as you worked for that company, if you were honorable and a good employee, you had a job for life. That was the culture. So you would come in, say you were a block layer. You'd come in, you'd learn your craft. You'd do it for 30 years. You didn't retire. After 30 years, when your hands could no longer pick up the blocks, you couldn't keep up maybe with the younger guys, they would make you a supervisor and a teacher. And you would teach these younger men how to do it well because you've been around for 30 years. You've learned all of the tricks and you know all of the safety procedures. And so they would make you train the younger guys in how to do your job. And they would honor you as a master craftsman. And when you could no longer be outside because you were elderly, they would give you an administrative job and they would honor you. And it was an important thing because people in Japan would not just quit their job. You didn't change your careers once you got started. You chose a good company and they took care of you. And it was also evident when you would go to the Tokyo Stock Exchange. There was no screaming. There was no people throwing papers and everything else like that, like the New York Stock Exchange. It was very quiet. You invested into a company for life. You put your money in a company that you believed in and you wanted to be a part of. And that was just a completely different culture than the United States at the time. And in the United States, we've seen this attack on the elderly. We've seen this attack on who God has given us to help lead and guide us. And we have a tendency to cast them off and call them useless and unnecessary. But let me warn you where that came from. That started when this elderly generation was young. It started when the now elderly generation allowed abortion. And they told people that human life was no longer sacred and human life was no longer good. And all of those years ago, when the crowd that's now elderly was younger, people decided they wanted to be able to choose whether or not a baby should live or die. That entire generation that was born from that point on grew up with a lack of sacred nobility towards life. They don't care, and life is just whatever. But now that is coming back on this generation who is now elderly. Why? Because now the same people whose lives were not important in the womb are saying that the elderly are not important now. And that is a travesty that people don't honor life. And so it is interesting to see that the generation that approved of abortion is now being euthanized by the generation that they were killing. And that is a terrible thing on both counts. Neither is good. But it goes to show that we have to step up and we cannot allow abortion. We cannot allow the elderly to be killed. Right now in the state of California, it is legal to kill an elderly person because we don't think that life is sacred. If they have a terminal illness, just kill them. Get them out of the way. And folks, that is a very slippery slope, and it doesn't stop there. In many countries, you can choose to die at any point in your life. It's okay. Suicide and assisted suicide is evil before God because all life is precious before Him. Even life that may have travesty and pain, it's still precious. I remember when my dad was dying, and on his deathbed, I remember watching his chest rise and fall and wondering, was that it? Was it over? And then it would rise and fall again. And he had periods of apnea between breaths. That means he would stop breathing for a few moments between breaths. And I remember thinking each single breath that he breathed was so precious. And it might have been his last. And I wanted to be there for his last breath. I wanted to be with him in his last moments. We have to value life. Life from the womb all the way to heaven's door. We have to value those who have made it through life, who have learned through their experiences, who have learned through what is going on, who have seen things that we have never even thought of. You know, Laura Ingalls Wilder, who wrote the Little House on the Prairie stuff, right? She was one of the people, the authors, I believe, of the. She wrote the book. I guess they made the TV show out of the books. She rode across the United States on a covered wagon, and later on in her life, flew back across the United States on an airplane. Imagine what that woman saw. Imagine what she went through. Imagine what she understood. what perspective she had. Do not discount people because they are elderly. Cherish that. And if you have kids, include their grandparents in their life. You do your children a disservice by isolating them from their grandparents, because you are keeping them from having a solid perspective and a good outlook in life. And by the way, you're not all that appealing to your kids. Get the grandparents involved, because they will love the grandparents way more than they love you for the majority of their youth. It's just something about grandparents, right? Let them be involved. And yes, they're going to spoil your kids, and they're going to give your kids what they would have never in a million years given you. Do you know why? Because they're not their kids. They're their grandkids. They have a different relationship. But it's so important that we value it. And that's what he's saying. So Luke 19:32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. You shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. It was a commandment of God to honor the elderly. And then in Proverbs 16:31, it says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. For all of you who like to dye your hair, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Now, there is an if. Your gray hair is not a crown of glory unless you acquired it in righteousness. I will never have such a crown, because mine was stolen from me by my children. I no longer have hair on the top of my head, so I have lost my crown. Well, I guess God left me a crown, a little circle, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be a cul-de-sac sooner or later. The idea here is that God commands us to honor and to cherish life and to honor and to respect the elderly, both men and women. And we need to honor them. They need to have weight in our decisions, in our culture, in our lives. And we need to respect them and include them in what's going on for their wisdom and understanding. And this is an important thing. So you cannot write that off. And so he says, do not rebuke them. Now, this Greek word for rebuke is not the normal word for rebuke in the New Testament. It's the only place that this word is used. And it's sadly translated to rebuke, but it literally means to strike at. And it has the idea, bam, you punch somebody in the face. Now, can you imagine a young guy walking up to an elderly man and punching him in the face? That would be horrendous. That would be awful. And you'd probably have 50 guys jump on him right then and there, right? Because it would just be ridiculous. There's no reason to punch an older man in the face, even if he's being belligerent or trying to attack you. Most of the time, an elderly person is not going to be able to hurt you in the same way that a younger man can hurt an elderly person. And we would all say that that would be inappropriate to respond by striking an elderly person. So what he is saying here is not that you cannot tell them that they're doing something wrong, that you cannot correct them, but he's saying you cannot strike, you cannot lash out at an elderly person. You have to treat them with respect. So it's not that he must never rebuke. And apart from this particularly very severe word, in general, a rebuke is important. It's an important duty of a pastor to rebuke people. And it is a simple, clear presentation that something is wrong, either in your conduct or your thinking, and the main goal is encouragement as much as it is to clearly confront someone with their sin, with their wrong behavior, with their wrong thinking. And so sometimes I have to do this. I have to go up to somebody, hey, cut it out. What you're doing is wrong. That is a rebuke. It is a direct explanation that your issues are wrong, that your sin is wrong, and to reveal that to them. And in chapter 5, verse 20, Timothy is told that there's times not only that an elder should be rebuked, but when they should be rebuked publicly. So we understand that this idea here is that they would never, not that they would never be rebuked, but that they would never be struck out at, that they would never be lashed out at. You wouldn't give them a tongue lashing. You wouldn't argue with them and yell at them and scream at them. Never to be rebuked harshly. Now, part of the problem is that when you rebuke somebody, the Bible says a word fitly spoken to a wise man and he increases in learning. But 1,000 blows to a fool avails nothing. If this person is wise, a simple word, and they will increase in learning. But if they're foolish, it's not going to do you any good to lash out at them 1,000 times. Now, no one likes to be rebuked. No one likes to be told that they're doing what's wrong. So why don't you rebuke this person? It's very clear. Number one, because God honors an elderly person. But number two, they probably wouldn't receive it. How many of you know an elderly person that would just sit there and let you lash out at them and take it from you without getting irritated and just never wanting to see you again? You see, it doesn't work, does it? It's dishonorable, and that dishonor will just cause them to cut you off and not listen to you. You're not going to get anywhere by doing such things to an elderly person. You have to be careful. So he says, instead of rebuke, exhort him as a father. Now, what does that mean? Now, some people say, well, I don't treat my dad with respect because he's a dirtbag. No. It's not how you would treat your father, but how the Bible tells us to treat a father. Let's be clear. Your disrespect or respect for your parents aside, what is the biblical model? Children, honor your father and your mother in the Lord, for this is right. And this is the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long upon the earth. You must treat them with honor and respect. You must humble yourself before them and give them preference. And so we need to give the elderly preference. We need to make sure that they're taken care of, both financially, emotionally, physically, and with respect. And we need to have an attitude of respect towards the elderly. This is really an important thing. Now, he compares this treatment to the younger men, and he says, now with the younger men, treat them as brothers. Not how you would treat your brother, necessarily, but once again, how the Bible says to treat a brother and to be honorable. And the idea is that your partners and friends in the work of the gospel. And so, yeah, with your buddies, you may horse around. With your brothers, you may joke and you may do other things. But when someone is elderly, you respect them and you honor them. And you don't horse around with them and you don't mistreat them. And you're not as silly as you are with your brothers. You give them respect and honor. And so he's being very clear that the church is commanded by the Lord to honor the elderly and to respect the men. And I want you to write there, dealing with the men. So he says, dealing with mature men. How do you deal with mature men? You treat them with honor and respect. And maybe there is someone in your life or there is someone in this church that is elderly and you have shown them disrespect. I want to challenge you younger people here today. If you have treated someone with disrespect, that you go to them and you say, you know what? The Lord convicted me through that message that I need to repent. I need to ask you for your forgiveness because I haven't treated you with respect and I apologize. Doing that will start your heart on a course correction. It will give you the right perspective and it will hopefully help you to realize how important that they are to the Lord. But then he goes on to say something else in verse 2. He says this, older women you're supposed to treat as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. Now, older women are not the widows. Now we're talking about women who are either married at any age that are not young, or if they are widows, they are under 60 years old. That's what he's talking about here. So these older women, they are to be treated as mothers with the respect and honor due their age. It's the same thing that we were talking about the men. So right on that second line, dealing with younger women. Now, wait a minute, he says older. Well, we're going to get to that in a minute. This group of women that he's talking about, the younger women that he's telling you to treat as sisters are anybody who is of married age. They don't have to be married, but of that age approximately in our culture today, that would be about 18 years old. You treat them from that age up until probably childbearing years of 40 or 50 years old, let's just say. You treat them, the younger women, with respect and purity as sisters. That you're not making jokes or you're not being flirtatious and you're not doing things that are misinterpreted or that are inappropriate, that you're treating them as your sisters in Christ. But for the older women, he says, treat them as mothers. These are people who are mothers. These are people who are grandmothers, but they're not widows. They're not towards the end. Remember, at this time, people were living to maybe 60 years old. So 70 maybe. Not, they weren't making it that far through life. They didn't have good health care. They didn't have good medicine. They didn't have doctors. It was, you got sick and you didn't know why, but they died. That was all that happened. They didn't know about cancer. They didn't know about the flu. I mean, they had it. They just didn't know what it was, right? And they couldn't understand. They didn't have this understanding of medicine like we do today. And so they weren't living that long. So let's say these younger women are into their 30s. The older women that he's talking about here are into their 40s and 50s. But they're of married age, mothers, grandmothers. And he says, treat them like mothers with the respect and the honor due their age. So we have to appreciate some amount of mothering from the older ladies in the church, because they will do that to you. They will try to feed you. They will try to clothe you. They will try to tell you how you need to act, and they will try to correct you when you're doing something they don't like. And you have to accept a certain amount of that. Now, ladies, don't go overboard. Okay? But at the same time, you know, a lot of the younger people in our generation, they want to write off what the older generation has to say. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about, or what do you know about this? Well, probably a whole lot more than you do. So we need to accept their position in our society as one of value. And that's the same thing he was talking about the men. So I want to challenge you in the same way that we need to look at our treatment of the men and make sure that we ask for forgiveness if we've mistreated them. Do the same with the older ladies in your life. And don't treat the younger ladies like anything else but your sisters. You treat them with respect and purity. The church is not a place to just always be constantly looking for your next girlfriend or wife. If God has it to be, if that's God's will, he will make that happen. But you don't sit here looking like you're going to shoot fish in a barrel. Well, there's one right there walking through the door. Maybe that's the one. Stop it. If God allows it to happen, great. But in the church, you treat them like sisters and you let the Lord do the work. But then we get into verse 3. And verse 3 says this. He says, honor widows who are really widows. So on that third line, I'd like you to write, dealing with mature women or widows. Dealing with widows, right? And this is a huge issue. Dealing with widows. Now, it is an important thing. He's going to talk about widows and he's going to talk about other forms of social assistance. But in this group, we're talking about Social Security, welfare, and a whole bunch of stuff all rolled into one. At the time, there was no Social Security, there was no retirement, there was no welfare. You just worked until you couldn't work anymore and then hoped your kids liked you enough to take care of you. And when I lived in Nicaragua, we saw this very thing. Don Gerardo was one of the guys who taught me how to chop grass with a machete. And I'll never forget Don Gerardo. When I first went to Nicaragua, I was a gringo, I was 18. I had no idea what a machete even was, okay? And so they hand me this machete, and it's like this long, and it's a brand new machete, and they thought it was hilarious because a brand new machete does not cut grass very well. These old guys had these short, thin machetes that they had sharpened so much that it would just, they could just throw it at a field and all the grass would fall down, you know? But me, that dumb gringo, this dull, brand new machete, and I'm out there, and I'm trying to learn how to not cut my leg off while chopping the grass. And so you have to bend over, and you have to slice the grass right near to the ground. Otherwise, you're doing it twice. And the grass is about this tall. We were cutting down Taiwan Brasileño, which is this red, tall grass that they would feed to the animals. And we had to cut through these big stalks with the machete. And Don Gerardo, after about 3 hours of me trying to chop down this grass, he comes over there and he starts laughing at me and he is teasing me, and he's probably 45 or 50 at the time, okay? And in Nicaragua, that is an elderly person at that point. He, you know, his body was worn out from all these years of chopping grass and working on a farm. And so Don Gerardo had pity on me, and he took me back to the farmhouse, and he helped me sharpen my machete, and he showed me how to use the file to sharpen it, and he told me to put the file in my pocket. I didn't realize all these older guys were taking the machete and they were sharpening it every couple of minutes. They're just running the file over it to keep it nice. I didn't know that. I'd gone 3 hours They wouldn't go 3 minutes without sharpening their machete. And here I was 3 hours. And we got all done. And after about a week, I finally figured out how to chop grass. And it was awesome. Don Gerardo was my hero, okay? He saved me. And then he taught me how to kill snakes. Because in all this tall grass, we have these terciopelo snakes there that are more venomous than a rattlesnake. And they just come out, or a coral snake. And you have this 6-foot-long snake coming out of the grass, and I had no idea what I'm doing. And when he saw the terciopelo, he would scream, "Terciopelo!" And he'd start running over there and chop its head off. And he'd say, "Estúpido gringo, ese chunche te va a matar." "You dumb gringo, that thing is going to kill you." And I had no idea what was going on. So I just learned that you kill all snakes like God sorted out, because I don't want to be the one that discovers a new venomous snake. Don Gerardo really helped me out. Now, Don Gerardo worked at that farm for another 10 years until his arm gave out. And he lived on the same block as we did in town. And so when he had to retire, when he couldn't do it anymore, Don Gerardo, to this day, he sits out in front of his house, on his porch of his son's house. And his son takes care of him, and he provides for him. He lives with his son, and he waves when I see him. Don Gerardo was a very, very big influence on me. He taught me a lot at that farm. There is no Social Security in Nicaragua. There is no retirement. When your arm gives out, you move in with your kids. That's all there is for you. Or your youngest moves in with you to take care of you until you die. But that's it. That's all you have. Nowadays, we have things like Medicare, Medi-Cal. We have things like Social Security. And they help take care of the widows. But back then they didn't. Now, that doesn't give us the ability to say that we don't have to deal with widows. But it's important that as we're dealing with what we would call Social Security and social programs, both in our country and in our church, I want you to notice exactly what he says. He says, honor widows who are really widows. Now, when the Bible says honor your father and your mother and the Lord, for this is right, Jesus clarified what that means. It's not just respect. It's literally taking care of them financially. Remember what Jesus said? You tithe in the mint and the cumin, but you forget the weightier matters of the law. For when your parents ask you for money, you say, "Oh, it's Corbin. It's already dedicated to the Lord. I have nothing to give you, Mom. Sorry, Dad." And he said, "You brood of vipers." He said, "You're evil because you're not taking care of your own parents, which God said to honor your father and mother." So Jesus clarifies that verse by saying, honoring your parents is not just saying, "I love you, Mom," and giving her a call on Mother's Day. It's financially taking care of them. It's making sure that they are covered for their entire life. But there's qualifiers. So if you are younger here today, you need to realize that you are called by God to help support your parents the same way that they supported you and they sacrificed so that you could live and have life and go to college or go to school or get a job or eat. You were supposed to do the same things for them when they're getting up. Not that you're going to send them to college, but to take care of them and to make sure that they are, and if you have to sacrifice things of your own so you don't get the bass boat so that you can help your mom and dad out, then that's what you do. Now, parents, this is also a really good reason for you to do well in your midlife, so that way you have a house that's paid for in your elderly years, and it's easier for them to help take care of you. That is an important thing, to have less debt and to get yourself into a place if you can. So many people, they get into a lot of debt in the middle part of their life that they don't pay off by the time that they're elderly, and now they're struggling to make their house payment. They're struggling to make their property tax payment, and food and everything else is hard too. Don't make it hard on your kids to help you, or you may end up just being in a room in their house instead of in your own home doing your own thing. Be very careful. But the idea here is that we have to qualify those who get social assistance. And he's going to go through and give us a few things that qualify them. So the sustaining, the financial support that he's talking about are for those who are really widows. Now, how do you tell who are really widows? Well, look at verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they're not widows. Let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. So, according to the Bible, You are indebted to your parents. You owe it to them. He says repay. This means that everything that they invested into you when you were younger, you owe them back. Let's just put it that way. You are required to help out your parents and be there for them. No matter what's going on, you need to be there. No matter if you have a good relationship with them or not. Look, you may have a very bad relationship with your parents, but you're alive today because of them. And in the same measure that they invested into you, invest back into them. Now, maybe you were adopted and you were raised by someone who wasn't your biological parent, but that means that your adopted parents raised you. So honor them and treat them like your parents. And so he says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, well, no. Then the kids need to learn piety. The kids need to learn respect for their family and take care of their own. So each family is required by God's word to take care of its own first. And he says here, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow, meaning she's left alone, he says, and she trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Now notice there's a few things that are qualifying what a real widow is, or even we could use these same qualifications for any kind of social assistance. What are we talking about here? And for the church, we need to make sure that we're following these for the church. Anytime we give assistance, any pastor can give you many, many stories about strangers calling up the church, asking for money, asking for assistance. And any pastor can tell you how hard it is to deal with these situations in love, but without getting ripped off. And it's a hard one. Now, first, Jesus gives us a little bit of information. Jesus said, it's not right to take the food off the table and give it to the dogs. And what he's referring to, that God sent me to minister to a certain group of people, the congregation, and I'm not going to take off of the out of the congregation, and I'm not going to neglect a widow in our church to go give to somebody who just calls up randomly on the phone. But if we have enough to give extra, the woman that was talking to Jesus at the time said, yes, but even the dogs can eat of the morsels that fall off the table. If there is leftover, if there are crumbs, then fine. But we are not to take what was supposed to be going to the widows in our church and give those to others. Now, we can have a homeless ministry, an LA Streets ministry, and that's good, and that's not wrong. But we need to make sure that we're taking care of those in our charge first. But then it says this. If she has children or grandchildren, you were supposed to take care of your own. Guys, notice it doesn't talk about you. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to keep working or do what you can to support yourself. But a woman who is no longer able to support herself and is not supported by her family is supposed to be taken care of by the church. Now, in today, in our society, we have social security and other things which do the majority of this work. But a woman should not be in fear for her life or safety or her provision because social security can't support her. And folks, social security won't be around forever. It's clear that it is overdrawn. All right, it is a ridiculous thing to think that Social Security is going to be there when I need it. I don't plan on Social Security. I have a 401k through my job, and I have life insurance for me in case I die to help my family out. I don't plan on using Social Security. I don't think it's going to be there when I get that old. I don't think it's going to help me out at all. And if your grandmother or your mother can't make it on their Social Security, then the kids that are left need to come together and take care of them. Now, you sons are supposed to take care of your parents. Understand this. Sons, you take care of your mother and father. It is your responsibility. That is important. Now, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. So this is an ongoing responsibility. She has to really be a widow, be alone. That's the first rule, okay? So there really has to be a need. This can't be someone who can work and just doesn't. This can't be somebody who has means and just doesn't want to use, oh, I don't want to bother the kids. The church can take care of me. The answer is no. The same thing should be with all social security or all health benefits, all social programs. If someone is able to work, they should be required to work. The government and the church should not just be going out and giving them free handouts all the time so that they can live off of the government. That's not right. That's not okay. So if you are able to work, you're supposed to take care of your family. But notice what else he says. But she who lives in pleasure. Now, there have been lots of stories on the news where you see this lady on welfare who has 8 kids and drives a BMW and all this other stuff. That's one way that you could look at this verse. So if you have a grandmother who's living in a, you know, 3-story, 5,000 square foot home in Glendora Heights, and she comes to the church and says, "Hey, I'm alone. I want help." You're doing fine on your own. That's one way to look at it. You don't need help. But the second way to look at it is this. We wouldn't give a liver transplant to someone who is a drug addict and who killed their liver with drugs and alcohol, would we? We don't do that. Why? Because we know it would be wasted on that person. In the same way, he's saying someone who drinks and does drugs and then gets himself into a bind and then comes to the church and they've been just living in pleasure, partying and other things. And it's really sad to see an elderly person who's a party animal. I have seen them and they exist and it is ridiculous. But he says, no, the answer is no, you cannot. So there has to be a spiritual requirement of piety of someone who is living in purity. And notice he says, they trust God, they continue in supplications day and night. Those who should be legitimately helped by the church should serve the church in some way. And in this case, widows would be given the job of praying for the church and praying for the people within the church. This is really important. And all these things, he says in verse 7, you should command that they be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, notice what he's saying. This is a side note to the widows, and he's talking to all of you men here today. Men, if you're over 18, raise your hand. What does he say? It is worse than being an unbeliever if you allow your family to go without because you're lazy. That's what he's saying. You have the responsibility, and it is your curse. It is your curse to go to work every day and provide for your family. Remember in the Garden of Eden, what did the Bible say? The woman's curse starts at puberty, ends at menopause. Man's curse starts as soon as you're able to work and goes until you die. We don't get out of our curse like women do. Men, you are required to work. You are required to take care of your family. And you need to work hard. And sometimes it will mean working 2 or 3 jobs. Sometimes it will mean doing things like washing dishes or mowing lawns or whatever. But you are to do it to the best of your ability to provide for your family. I understand that it won't always work out and sometimes you'll need help. But you should not rely on other people to provide for your family. You should provide for your family as a man. I remember we first came back from Nicaragua and we were here, and after a while the finances just weren't there and the church didn't have enough to pay me, and so I started buying and selling appliances. I would go onto Craigslist and buy a broken washing machine, fix it, sell it to someone, install it at their house. I'd get their old one and I would install the new one for free if they gave me their old one. And I would fix the old one, sell it on Craigslist, flip that, go install it at somebody else's house. And I was doing this for a while to feed my family because God called me to be a pastor and I can't step away from the ministry. But he also told me that I'm supposed to feed my family. And guys, it's not always going to be, well, I'm waiting to find the right job. No, you find a job, you feed your family, you take care of what you're supposed to do. I don't care if it's the nicest thing in the world. I don't care if it's the job that you of your dreams, you feed your family. That's what an honorable, righteous man does. And you are not honorable and you are not righteous if you don't support your own family. Now, I'm talking about not just your kids, but your parents as well. And guys, that sometimes means you have to work really hard for nothing in return, and that's okay. I have a single-income family, meaning I work and my wife does not, so she can take care of our kids and homeschool them, and that's a huge burden on our family. It would be very easy to have my wife go get a job too, so I could work half as much or not at all. But that's not what men are called to do. The work is my curse, not hers. I want my kids to have their mom there, to be taught righteousness, to know what's going on, to be protected and to be helped. I want my wife to be able to be there for her children, and I know that that means I have to work sometimes two or three jobs, and that's okay. But it is my responsibility to take care of my family. It is my responsibility to work, and I need to teach my son the same thing, and I teach my daughters the same thing. You don't even look at a guy if he doesn't have a job, if he's not willing to take care of his family, if he is not a righteous man. I don't care how much he makes, but if he doesn't have a good work ethic and if he's a lazy bum who likes to play video games all day, then don't even bother. And for you youth out there, you're not going to pay your bills with video games. You need to learn how to have a good work ethic. Dads, teach your sons to provide. Teach them to be righteous. And he says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied. You deny the faith. You might say that you're a Christian, but your works belie you, and you've denied the faith. And you are worse than an unbeliever. So you keep that in mind as you're thinking about getting a job, as you're thinking about what you're going to do. Stop thinking and start doing. And even if you're working a garbage job for a while until you get the job of your dreams, until you can do something, you do something to provide for your family. Appliance job for quite a while. All the time, the whole time, I was praying, God, you got to give me something that's a little more stable, that has health care, things like that. God, I need your help. And I kept praying and I kept praying and I kept praying, but the whole time I was praying, I was working. And guess what God did? He gave me a job where I could be a pastor full time, share the gospel with dying people while being a pastor here as a chaplain. It's not been easy. It's not always been fun. But God has provided for all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And folks, you need to have that perspective. You men need to get it in gear and provide for your families at all costs. You need to take care of those who are yours. Otherwise, you deny your own faith. Then he goes on to say this. He gets back into it. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. So here's some more requirements. First of all, she has to be pious. She has to be a prayer warrior. She has to have no other means. She has to be over 60 years old. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. So if you've never been married, you don't count. And if you've been married multiple times, once again, he's saying, that's not what we're talking about here. There should be somebody, enough people in your life to take care of you. And then he says this, well reported for good works, which means now we have to get character references. Do you see this? He wants this person to be righteous, to be have good works, as she has brought up children, not just her own children, but that she takes care of kids. She is a godly, motherly person, that she helps others in the church. Maybe she doesn't have any of her own kids anymore, but she's always there helping others, helping the younger ladies learn how to raise their kids and doing these things. If she has lodged strangers, she's been hospitable. If she has washed the saints' feet, she's ministered to others. If she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So you see that the qualifications are pretty strict on who should be getting social support from the church. So what about that drugged out lady who's 62 years old now and just got out of prison? Should the church be the one supporting her? And the answer is unequivocally, no. That does not compute for a lot of people today. That does not compute for a lot of social justice warriors. I understand this. I understand that this goes in the face of everything that the world would love to say. And there are some people who say, well, aren't you a good Christian person? And we get this a lot on the phone. Hey, I'm calling you from the Motel 6. My time's running out tonight. Can you guys hook me up with another week? I'm sorry, sir, but we don't know you. Aren't you good Christians? Don't you want to help out a guy? I don't have anywhere to go. My dog's going to be out on the street with me. I'm going to be sleeping in my car. As if Christianity indicates that we are to help anyone who has a need at all, ever. And that's not true. God specifically gives a list. Not only does he say that, he says, but refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they are cast off they have cast off their faith. So if you're younger, if you're less than 60 years old, God says get remarried. Really simple. If you're less than 60 when you lose your husband, either get remarried or you're old enough to work for yourself. How many of you ladies have a job? How many of you ladies know that you can support yourselves if you had to? Here's the deal. The Bible is not sexist or chauvinist. It says, you ladies are able to take care of yourselves. Men, it's your responsibility to do it. But ladies, you can, and we recognize that you can. Which is awesome if you think about it. What he's saying is, if you're under 60, you've got this. Take care of yourself. Get a job, work hard. You can do this. But if you're over 60, then yes. And he says, besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that they may relieve those who are really widows. So he says, if you have a widow in your family, it's your responsibility. If you're the grandson or the son or something like that, or the nephew, you help take care of them and don't put that burden on the church. And this is a really, really important thing. It is the church's job, in a sense, to help take care of people. But we are not allowed by God's word to just dump that responsibility on the church so that we can get out of it. That's not okay. There is a tendency in our nation today where we enact government programs to help others so that we don't have to help others. Okay? That's not okay. That's not right. It should be the family who is taking care of the family. The only time that the church or the government should step in is when the person truly has a need. Now, I have said this before, and what I believe is if I were to die today and I didn't have health insurance and I didn't have life insurance and I didn't have any money and my wife was destitute, then I believe that the government can and should give her, say, welfare for a year or give her 6 months to recover, to just mourn the death and pay her bills for 6 months. And then after 6 months, I think the government should give her an opportunity to go to school for free for a certification of some kind, whatever that certification is, until she's able to get a job. And they help place her in a job. And then guess what? The welfare stops because now she has a job. And she gives the government 10% back for the next however many years to help out the next person who's needing assistance. And what does that do? That helps the person who truly has a need, and it helps them get out of that need. But we don't do that in our society today. What do? We have perpetual handouts going out to all kinds of people who are using those things. You can now use your EBT card at the liquor store. You can buy all kinds of stuff for it. People trade them for other things. They trade their balances for drugs and other stuff. It's ridiculous. There should be drug tests and things like that. If you're not living an honorable life, you shouldn't get social assistance. That's exactly what this is saying here. You want to be a drug user, a gangbanger, you want to be an alcoholic, you want to be a thief, you want to do something evil like that? No. The answer is no. We're not going to help you. And that's the same thing he's saying for widows. How much more would he be saying that about everyone else? And we need to be careful that we're not pawning our responsibilities on other people. Look, if your parents are elderly, it is your responsibility to make sure they're taken care of. End of story. So you younger people, get it together. Have a family reunion. Make sure grandma and grandpa are taken care of. Make sure mom and dad are taken care of. Make sure that their needs are being met. If there's someone in the church that has needs that need to be met, then make sure their family knows to be taking care of them. And if they're not, if they have no family left, then let us know. There have been, from time to time, widows in our church that we knew of that had nobody. And when they had leaks on their plumbing, we would send guys over and get that taken care of immediately. We would fix their roofs. And we love to minister to people. But make sure that those that we don't have a systematic leeching of the elderly. You know, that's what happens a lot of times, that the grandkids want to move in with grandma because they can live there rent-free, and they're leeching from her instead of helping her out. And that's not okay. Now, many, many young people have had the ability to what? To benefit from their grandparents and their parents at one point or another in their lives, right? They gave them a place to stay. They gave them an opportunity to get out of a rut. And that's great. That was what family was for, isn't it? But now that you're working, now that you're out of the rut, what should you be doing? Helping them out in response. Repaying them, as he said. So he says very clearly that we are supposed to take care of widows. We're supposed to take care of our society, our family, and our church. But don't think that there aren't requirements. Don't think that there aren't things that we should be doing. There aren't standards that we should be setting for these things. And that will hopefully influence the way that you tell the government to do their job. The reason we have such a crisis in homelessness in California today is because we don't follow biblical standards. If we simply drug tested everyone in California on Medicaid, on Medi-Cal, getting food stamps and government assistance, if all we did was a monthly drug test, 90% of the people would not be able to be on public assistance. But at the same time, if you're not willing to live a pure life, why should society take care of someone who wants to be a drug addict? That's not okay. We are perpetuating the problem, which is why homelessness has exploded in California. That doesn't mean that I don't feel for them. But it shows you what the true nature of the church is. And I'm going to close with this. What is the job of the church? Are we supposed to feed, clothe, and house every single person who has a need? Is that our job? And the answer is no. The job of the church is to introduce people to Jesus and make disciples of all nations. That is where the bulk of our effort, our finances, and our energy is supposed to go. It is supposed to go into the spiritual lives of the people. Sadly, so many churches have gotten sidetracked by humanitarian efforts that are not bringing people to Jesus. Our government is doing the same thing. And now we have a governor who says, yeah, it's atrocious. I don't know what to do. Let's get back to biblical standards. Let's get back to what the Bible says. Let's put some standards on who gets the care. As a church, we need to have standards. We need to know who is truly eligible and who is not. And we need to be careful. At the same time, don't, as an individual, rely on government assistance, if at all possible. I understand that there will be times when you have to. I get that. But if you can get out of it, if you can get a job and get insurance and provide for your family, men, time to man up, step up, and provide for your families. It's time to be the man that God is calling you to be, not that the world is allowing you to be. And that's what this passage is saying. So I want to encourage you guys, not just to minister to the mature, but your own families. And let's focus the church on what we should be doing, sharing the gospel. Bringing people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. And Lord, this is such an interesting passage because it goes and it flies in the face of what the world would like to convince us of. That everyone should be allowed to do whatever they want, no matter what, and that it is our responsibility to deal with the consequences. But Lord, your word does not say that. And you want each of us, Father, to follow you in righteousness. And I pray that you would give us a heart of righteousness, Father. I pray that you give us your wisdom and understanding and help us to see you for who you are. And I pray that you would provide work for each one here, gainful employment that would meet their needs and provide for their families, that, Lord, you would reveal yourself in this way through their lives. Open doors and opportunities for the men here, Father, that they would have a job that would pay them enough so that their wives could be at home with their children if they have children, Father. I pray that you would give them a heart to have kids that aren't just turned over to the world to be indoctrinated through wickedness, but Lord, that are raised up in Christian homes with Christian doctrine and Christian education. Father, provide, but first and foremost, put it on our hearts, burden our hearts to be the men that we're supposed to be the families that we're supposed to be the church that we're supposed to be. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.